If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to the book of Luke, if you would, please. Wouldn't it be different today if you had walked into this church in order to attend a funeral? Wouldn't the mood be different? Wouldn't the expectation be different? Wouldn't the range of emotions be entirely different? That's where those early disciples were on the first day of the week. When they arose and they went to attend to the body, the dead, lifeless, limp, tortured, beaten, abused, crucified body, the one that they thought was their Messiah, the Savior, the one who would change everything. They came to a funeral service. That was their mindset when they approached that day. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 1, records what took place as they entered. With that in their hearts and minds, it says, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They had prepared spices to place upon the body, to wrap it, to give it honor and dignity that that body lacked when it was upon that cross." It says in verse 2, "When they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, when they entered in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead?'" It's one of my favorite lines in this passage. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do we look for life among dead things? Why do we look in a world that is broken and in a world that is in despair for any life, any hope? But in this instance, they were looking and were asked that beautiful question, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. They wouldn't believe them. Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. This incredible opportunity they had to look into that tomb and realize that it was empty. And as we look at that this morning, let us just take a moment and pray that God will help us to peer into that empty tomb with the meaning and significance it has for our own lives. Lord Jesus, we come to you today thankful that you are risen, thankful that the tomb is empty, so grateful for your sacrifice and what you did for us, and yet at the same time, Lord, so mindful that that sacrifice and that resurrection changes everything about our lives. And so we pray, Lord, that we would step into this story and recognize that you have stepped into our story in such a powerful and a beautiful way. May we understand what that means for each of us today and for all of us together as we recognize the beauty of this truth, that he is risen. He is risen from the dead. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in your precious name. Amen. And scripture goes on to tell a story about two men who are walking along and traveling on a journey. All of us, in some sense, are on a journey. All of us are traveling from here to there. We're in a journey on life. We're in a spiritual journey. And wherever we're walking, we have some commonalities with these men who were walking on that day. You see, they were heading from Jerusalem, where all of this had taken place, and they were heading on a road to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles, we're told, from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place, it says in verse 14. And verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Now, in this conversation, I want us to recognize this morning that it's part of the human condition to have questions regarding faith, regarding God, regarding eternity, life, the future, hope, and what is truth. All of these questions permeate the human mind, the human soul. Wherever we are on this journey of faith, wherever we may find ourselves today, we can be certain of this very thing, that just as Jesus joined these two who were walking along the road to Emmaus, Jesus will also join us on our journey to find truth and faith and life and more. You are not alone in this quest to find the truth and the reality of what this means. Jesus walks into the room, walks in, and is ready to walk on that journey with you. Ironically, the word Emmaus comes from a word that means warm baths. Probably named because it was a place where there's some hot springs. And so let me kind of paint the picture, if you will. These two were walking along. They had just seen some things that bothered them to the core. They had watched as the Savior was crucified and tortured and buried. They had been there as all of that had taken place. They were troubled. They were weary. They were away. And here they start to hear rumors that he has risen, and they can't process this. All I need is a hot bath. Anybody ever had one of those days? All I need is a warm bath. All I need is a little comfort. All I need is my lazy boy recliner, pop those feet up, sit back, hit the remote, and I'm checking out for a little bit. I just want some comfort. I just want some relaxation. My day has been too long. The troubles have been too much. It's too much to deal with and process. I just want some comfort right now. And that's what they wanted. They wanted comfort. They wanted relief. They were going to a place they could look forward to enjoying. Jesus enters our journey toward comfort, though, to transform it instead to a journey to what it really should be. When Jesus enters into that journey that sometimes becomes more than just a moment, a day, an afternoon, or an evening, sometimes we spend our whole life looking for comfort, looking for things that will satisfy. Jesus steps into that moment and says, what you need is not comfort. What you need is to know me and to have faith in me. That's what we see today. Jesus transformed everything about their lives, and that's what he wants to do in our lives today. So even though we may often seek comfort in life, a brief break from the hustle and the bustle, even the pain and the challenges of this life, may we keep in mind the importance of having such a conversation as this about things which are not just spiritual, but eternal in both their significance and their effect upon our lives. These things matter, and they matter not just for now, but for eternity. So let's look at Luke chapter 24, continuing on, verse 13. I'll pick that up again, and we'll go on from there. Behold, two of them were going about that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were walking, talking, and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began to travel with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And then underline this if you can do that in your Bible or highlight it in your app. And they stood still, looking sad. Isn't that often a definition of our lives? They stood still, looking sad. They didn't recognize him. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened in these days? Jesus, are you clueless? They didn't call him Jesus because they didn't know who he was. But dude, do you not understand? Why do you think we're looking sad? Don't you know what's happened? He said to them, what things? He's going to play along. You know, he's the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing Son of God. But he asked the question, what things? Not because he didn't know, not because he didn't experience them himself, but because he wanted them to utter it. He wanted them to take and put into words what they were wrestling with. And he said to them, they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. I want us to understand what's going on, and we'll come back to this. They were basically saying, we were sitting there in a room. Some women came back and said, he's not in the tomb. Something's happened. We were told he's alive. We saw angels. And they sat there, well, let me finish my pancakes. And some left to go see, and they're like, we got to go. We need a warm bath. And they left. And so there they are with the opportunity, but they didn't step into that opportunity when it was there. But what happened? Jesus transformed a few things about their lives. And as you know this morning, we're talking about how Jesus transforms everything. And the first thing I want us to notice is that Jesus transformed their prevailing emotion. He transformed that prevailing emotion. We'll see how it happens in a few moments, but for now, notice their emotional state. Verse 17 says, and they stood there looking sad. Now, in our culture that's often filled with sadness, we must understand that this is an emotion which can prevail in our hearts, our words, our demeanor, even our countenance as our face reflects the broken state within our own soul. It is one thing to be sad. It's another thing to remain sad. Sadness pervades our culture when there is a lack of hope. Sadness fills our soul when we see things that are seemingly hopeless, when we're troubled by what happens in life. And there are many today, perhaps many of us in this room, who may struggle at times with feeling sad, not as a momentary condition, but as a prevailing emotion that covers everything. That's what they were dealing with. They were sad because they were disappointed. They were sad because they witnessed the death of one in whom they had placed such great hope. But they were also sad because they had witnessed the death of that hope itself. We may experience that, death of relationships, death of dreams, death of hope. Let's not fool ourselves. This death and sadness spiral is always seeking to re-enter our lives and to take over, no matter our spiritual condition. I want to simply say this to you, that if you walk through the stores, if you walk through our community, if you walk in public places, Put a smile on your face and look at how people look at you. What are you up to? What's wrong with you? People think, you know, a little loopy. We don't know what's going on here. Why? Because we have become so accustomed to sadness as a prevailing emotion of our culture that if you're not sad, you don't fit in. If you're not depressed about something, if you don't complain about something, if you're not discouraged about something, what's wrong with you? We may not know Christ, or we may have been a believer for years, but there's a time and a place to look in the mirror and ask, am I standing there looking sad? If so, we know that Jesus will step in if we allow him and will transform this prevailing sadness by the good news that he brings. The second thing is that Jesus transformed their perception of reality. They had a limited view of events, just like we do. We can only see a partial glimpse of what is truly occurring. They had a limited view of these events, and they reflected upon recent history, and they drew the conclusion which evoked this sadness based upon this limited view and distorted perception of reality. You see, Jesus transforms this perception of reality by telling us what Paul Harvey called the rest of the story. Go ahead, date yourself. Tell me if you remember the rest of the story. All right, a few of us in the room. What that means is they only knew what they could see of history. They only knew what they knew of their own history and of history itself. And we only know what we know of our history, our past, our life lived to this moment. What we do not know is what will be the rest of the story going forward. Can I tell you this morning that God has an unwritten story for your life? God has a way of taking and putting into perspective whatever has happened in your past and turning it into a future which is full of life and hope and peace and joy. It is that transformation power of Jesus Christ that enters into your current story, your past history, and reminds us that we have a hope and we have a future, and Jesus is able to transform that when we put our faith fully in him. It doesn't matter what has happened to us today. It should not bring us to sadness or despair, but rather to the reflection that Jesus transforms not only our prevailing emotion, but he also transforms marvelously this perspective and reminds us that we have a future in him. Jesus also transforms something else. The third thing is Jesus transformed their pessimism. What do you get when you combine sadness with doubt? It's kind of a chaotic mixture. You get pessimism. This was the merging of their prevailing emotion with their perspective that was distorted. This pessimism. They had a testimony of Christ being resurrected. The women said they couldn't find his body. The women told them that angels said that he was alive. Others went to the tomb and they looked in and they came back saying he's not there. And yet they still couldn't see it. Like Thomas, they responded by, I doubt it. Probably not. They could have. They could have gone. They could have gone to see for themselves. They could have walked themselves to that short distance to that tomb and peered inward and looked and seen that there was nothing there except for the remaining grave clothes and an emptiness that defined a greatness that was the greatest fullness of all humanity in that emptiness, the fact that Jesus was no longer dead but alive. But sometimes doubt is easier than faith, isn't it? Sometimes it's easier to hold on to our pessimism. Sometimes seeking a place of comfort is easier than seeking a place of conviction. And sometimes it's easier to stay in our doubtful and saddened state than to truly seek the answers we know we need to find. Because that's the way we are as human beings. We don't like change. We just don't like change. And so as a result of that, the offer to be transformed by this truth was rejected by these men that could have gone to see for themselves. They were there in town at that time. And you see, that's what pessimism does to us. It doesn't simply infuse us with doubt. It combines that skepticism with sadness that this skepticism brings and leaves not only our past affected, but pessimism will adversely affect our future. This morning, if I can say one thing to you about your future, if you will trust in the Lord, if you will put your faith in him, if you will walk in his ways, that sadness, that skepticism, that doubt can be transformed into faith and hope and life. But we must come face to face with our own pessimism and say, I will choose this day, whether I will view my life and my relationship with Christ through that pessimistic lens or whether I'll view it with the trust and faith that he brings. That's why Jesus stepped in. To transform their prevailing emotion, to transform their perspective, and to transform this pessimism that could have defined their future. He offers this to us today, but how does he do it? Let's read on and see the how of how all this takes place. Luke chapter 24, verse 22, it says, but some women were also amazed at us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, listen to this. O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I'll bet that was a very interesting walk as Jesus explained the entire reference point of the Old Testament and put things in perspective for them. And Jesus was not going to let them remain in their pessimism. He wanted to move them from operating out of their prevailing emotion to a place of faith. But first, he had to address this perspective that they held because their perspective was being informed by a flawed theology. I want to tell you this morning, friends, theology is important. Theology is important. It's a weighty word. Sometimes we don't like to talk about it, but it simply means the study of God. And what we believe about God, that set of beliefs that we hold about our Creator and the one who formed us and made us, and about Jesus and the redemptive plan, our beliefs about that will inform everything about our lives. Make no mistake, our accuracy in our theology determines much about our future. So how did Jesus do this? How did he address their theology? Well, notice, first, Jesus transformed their pessimism by rebuking it. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe. Ouch, that one hurt. What are you talking about, buddy? Are we ready for that? Are we ready for the rebuke of our comfort level? Are we ready for the rebuke of our accepted beliefs? Are we ready for a rebuke of the condition of the reflection of our minds and our hearts? Let's be honest. This is usually where it goes off the rails. This is usually where the preacher loses everybody. This is usually where the conversation privately turns south. No one likes to be told they are wrong. We don't even like to be made uncomfortable. We live in a culture that is so easily offended that the capital offense is to offend somebody. We live in a society that places feeling good as a higher value than hearing truth. In the church world today, the last thing we want to do is to make someone feel uncomfortable, especially on Easter Sunday. Someone should have told this to Jesus. He wasn't following the script. No, Jesus, it's Easter, you know, you got to be careful, you got to watch what you say, and oh, foolish men, unbelieving hearts. So let's do ourselves a favor today and let Jesus rebuke our pessimism, our doubt, our faithlessness, our fear, our distorted perspective, even our prevailing emotion. Even if it stings a little bit, this is how Jesus transforms us. And we might as well get used to it because he tends to do that all through our journey with him. I don't know about you, but I've been rebuked by Jesus more than a few times. When we don't listen to his gentle instructions, he can be a little more, shall we say, direct in how he addresses us. So let's seek truth above feeling good. For in that, we find the transformation that brings true joy and true hope, true love, true peace, and true faith that endures. Jesus also transformed their theology by correcting it. Again, maybe somebody should have told Jesus that it isn't nice to challenge someone's beliefs about God. I mean, we have to believe what we all believe. We all come from a different way. And all paths lead to the same. It doesn't really matter what you believe about God, does it? Well, not according to Jesus, apparently. Because he needed to explain some theology to them. It didn't matter to him since he was more concerned about their faith than he was about their feelings. And church, can I speak to us this morning who are believers? It is time for us to be more concerned about people's faith and their eternity than it is about their feelings. Now, we don't want to be jerks. We don't want to go out and deliberately offend people. But there is a place for truth and life and love to merge together in a conversation where we address and confront the misgivings and misunderstandings and gently bring those to the reality that Jesus has told us he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. So as we seek to come to him, we come. And he asked them a hard question. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Now, that's not the way they pictured it. They thought the Christ, the Messiah, was going to come and just absolutely turn Rome and Jerusalem on their head. They wanted a hero to rise up and lead a conquering army. They wanted a Messiah who would rescue them on earth and bring them in their glory back into Jerusalem. But that wasn't his plan. He began by asking them this question about the necessity of both the suffering of Christ and the glory of the Christ. And their beliefs about both his suffering and his glory were wrong. They didn't understand. This is the theology of Easter, so that we understand it very clearly this morning. Jesus suffered to bear our sins and to bear our shame on that cross. He paid an incredible price with his life so that we might experience the opportunity to receive the free gift of being redeemed, bought back from enslavement to sin and to shame and to death and to hell and the grave. It was a necessary suffering that we must embrace, for in that suffering of Jesus on that cross was our salvation. The cross should always be beloved to us because it represents the great price that Jesus paid to save us. I'm not ashamed of the cross. I'm not ashamed of his blood. I'm not ashamed of what Jesus did because that's how I became free. But we must receive the free gift of forgiveness for which he paid with his life. We must not ignore the crucifixion. We must understand it. And then we respond with repentance as we ask forgiveness and receive from Jesus that forgiveness he offers. But that Jesus is glorified. Remember, Jesus gave them two components, the suffering and the glory. That he is glorified is also essential to this story. Many times we stop at the cross and we focus on that price. But friends, this morning we celebrate that he is not dead. He is risen. He is alive. He rose from the dead and from the grave and conquered hell and death. Jesus is alive, and that is his glory. The resurrection is the promise of hope and the deliverance for all. He is what theologians call Christus Victor, the victorious conquering Christ. He is the one who brings victory, who conquered death and hell. And we understand that he offers a life of victory to each and every one of us today. And we can experience that same resurrection power. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Furthermore, the glorified Christ is now exalted. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He offers to us a life of faith and victory and the experience of his glory as we enter into his presence and prayer and worship and a life lived in relationship with him. All of this is offered to us. And when we hear that, do we receive it by faith or do we look at it with pessimism, with a flawed perspective, with our prevailing emotions beginning to take over that process? Because we'll never get there if we stubbornly refuse to change our beliefs about God that we have heard from any other source than the Bible itself. Notice that even Jesus, the Son of God, I think Jesus probably could have winged it a little bit, don't you? I think Jesus, the Son of God, could have talked about God kind of off the cuff, if you will. But isn't it interesting that he took them back to the Scriptures, that he rooted them in the solid Word of God? No matter where you are in your journey, the power of this truth comes as we understand the Word of God as our authoritative source of truth and life. And so while there are many popular movies and books and the latest fads and theology and celebrities with opinions and the opinions of others, they offer ideas that might sound good in the moment. I will say with the hymn writer, "I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins, and I won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." The joy of celebrating what Jesus has done. As Jesus joins them on their journey, he transformed it by addressing their prevailing emotion, perceptions, and pessimism. He transformed their theology from the uncomfortable correction that he brought to the explanation from the Scriptures of truth. And then finally, Jesus transformed their story by revelation, because still to this point in our story, they don't know who he is. We can hear a lot of things about Jesus. We can have a lot of conversations about Jesus, but something has to happen. What happened was Jesus transformed their story by revelation. The means of transformation is important. He transformed their journey by joining them, and in our journey of faith, we understand that he joins us. He transformed their theology by teaching them, and so we recognize as well that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But what took place here is powerful. The transformation for our story is this. How does he cause us to transform in such a way that we not only see differently and believe differently, but that we live differently as well? The answer is found in what happens next. Luke chapter 24, verses 28 to 35. It says, "And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it. And breaking it, he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight." What a frustrating experience. He left them with the opportunity to truly believe without seeing, but not before they had seen. Not before they saw the familiar way in which the bread was broken, the thanks was given, and Jesus looked at them with that love to invite them into a relationship. But he left them for a reason. He left them because they would have sat there all day and talked about him, but they had a job to do. He left them because others still needed to know. says their eyes were open, they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Something powerful happened in that moment, and that is that Jesus transformed their story by revelation, by showing up in such a way that they recognized him. There's something about him being there in the room, and something about him being here in the room with us right now. Do you know that that same Jesus that died on that cross, that rose from that grave, that walked on that road to Emmaus, is the same Jesus that walks in this room today? He is the same Christ who is among us. He is the same Lord who walks among us and invites us to a relationship with him. There's something about knowing who he is and that he is present. There's something about the revelation of Christ that transforms us. And we can also experience this transforming power of the revealed Christ if we will have our eyes open. It says their eyes were opened. They could see Jesus. They could then understand all they had experienced. Once your eyes are open and you see Jesus, it all begins to make sense. Once you get your eyes on him, you recognize the realities about life and about spiritual truth and about the hope and the promise that we have. But it took revelation. And so today, my prayer for you is the same as that of the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. My prayer for you is this prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave them his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. How powerful and how wonderful it is to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, that we would see you. Open our hearts that we would see you. Open our spirit that we would perceive your reality. We see Jesus and know the hope that is there in his calling. Your life today can be transformed if you will begin to know the hope that is found in responding to the calling of Jesus Christ. The riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. You know what God's riches are? Us. We the saints. We're those who are his glory. And Jesus paid a great price, but he also gives that life to us. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And it changes everything. And it comes through the resurrection power of Christ that we celebrate today. Our story is transformed by his story again and again. And whenever we experience this revelation of his presence and power in our lives, something happens. A true revelation of Christ Jesus transforms this desire. And what it does is it makes us want to share the story. They got up. They heard that. It was evening. They were headed for a warm bath. They said, cut the bath water. We got a mission. They had just experienced something that opened their eyes, even though it was for an instant that they recognized him and then he was gone. They knew this was the resurrected Christ and they got up and they went back that seven and a half miles back to Jerusalem. Even though it was evening, even though there was risk to them because there could have been robbers on the road at that time, they went back because they had to find the disciples and tell them, look, it's true. He is risen. We saw him. We know it. And the women are going, yeah, we know. But they brought with them this incredible message. Let me just say this. I'm going to step on some toes. It's Easter. Why not? Men, don't wait for the women to tell us. Let's get up and go find Jesus ourselves. Let's find that to be a true man is to be a man of God and to recognize that you live and walk by a faith that trusts him as a conquering king. You know that he is victorious. And you know he gives that same strength and power and might to walk by faith and not by sight and to know that we are called as men and women of God to be able to live for him and to glorify that king. So they got up away from the hot bath, away from the comfort, away from pursuing the things of this world. They got up away from rest for the body. They couldn't wait. They had to go. They had to tell someone because his story had transformed their story. Now it was time for their story to transform the story of others. And more than good news, this was a life-changing message that had to be shared because his story changes our story. And our story of his story changes history. When we share our story with someone else, it changes history for someone else. It changes their lives and puts it all in perspective. Take a look quickly, if you would please, at this video of Landry Jones. The rest of the story is pretty much similar to the story of those who put their faith in Christ. The rest of his story is the understanding that Jesus did walk into the room that day. Jesus did walk into a place where there was hurt and loneliness and despair and pain and sadness. Jesus is still able to walk into the room and to do something phenomenal that we could not do on our own. This morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would, please. And here's the truth about Landry Jones. This is not video from the year one. This is not video from the year 200. This is not video from the 1800s. This is video from our time. From the reality that Jesus Christ, still 2,000 years later, is walking into the presence of those who are full of sadness, full of despair and hopelessness, and Jesus is still able to walk into the room. This morning, I want to challenge you with this understanding that Jesus has come to do the same thing for you today. He's come to offer you life. He's come to offer you peace. He's come to transform. He's come to transform a few things, and first of all is your perspective. To see that all of life hinges around this one moment in history. You know that we even define time around the life of Jesus? Year 2017 AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. His life transformed everything, and today his life can transform your life. He wants to come and change that perspective that you have to see that everything about your life that's led you to this moment today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, brings you to this opportunity to experience the same thing. No matter what's going on, no matter what's happened, Jesus is alive, he is risen, and he is here today to meet you. Jesus also steps in if you are here today and the prevailing emotion is one of sadness, perhaps fear, perhaps anger, maybe even shame. These are powerful motivators. These are powerful emotions. And not just to experience them for a moment, but to have them as the underpinning of our life. It becomes a wearying effect upon us as we live with that constant fear or anger or shame or hopelessness and despair. But instead, God comes in and says, put your faith in me and let me transform your life. Maybe we live with that pessimism. Oh, that's interesting, preacher, but I doubt it. I've got my doubts, you see. I can understand that. Today, I'd like to simply offer you this. If you are like those on the road to Emmaus, and wherever you are in your journey, you're searching, you're wondering, you're questioning, can I simply ask you if you would give intellectual honesty to this question? For to ask a question but not pursue the answer is a type of intellectual hypocrisy. To say, well, I'm not sure before finding out, let me ask you this. What more does Jesus have to do? He went to the cross and died for you, and all of human history is there. I saw yesterday a very interesting quote from Chuck Colson, who was a part of the Watergate scandal. And he made this comparison. He said that those that were caught in Watergate, after a short amount of time, they turned over, they started telling on each other. They couldn't even hold on to that for a little while. And yet those 12 disciples, they went to the place where they were persecuted and they were tortured and they were put to death. And they never changed their story. The firsthand witnesses of Jesus' resurrection said, no, you're not going to change our mind because we've seen him with our own eyes. It doesn't matter what you do to us today. I can believe their story. I can believe their testimony. This morning, if it's simply the fact that you say, well, I'm not sure. I don't know what I need to do. That's why we're here. That's why we're here, because we've all, at one time or another, who put our faith in Christ, have done the same thing. We've said, what do I need to do next? How do I enter into this relationship with Christ? And it's very simple. I'm going to ask our ministry team to come, if they would, please. And they're here to pray with you. They're here to share with you the love of Christ. They're here to give you some information, a Bible if you need it, a little booklet that I've written that tells a story of what to do in your first week of trusting Christ. And as they're here, as the musicians begin to play, if you want to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you are on your own Emmaus road right now, and you have questions and you're wondering, but you say, you know what? I'm ready. I'm ready to put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm ready to say yes, Lord, to the sacrifice that he gave. I'm ready to say yes to trusting him as my Savior. Would you come right now and stand before those who are here? I'm going to pray a prayer. When I say amen, I want you just to step out from wherever you are and come to one of these up here. Father, we thank you for the joy of serving you. And Jesus, we thank you for Resurrection Sunday, for Easter. No matter where we are in our journey, Lord, the reality is this, that unless we are putting our faith and our trust completely in you, we're trying to wander about this life on our own. We are maybe looking for comfort. Maybe we're looking for other things. Maybe we have been honest and full of integrity in our search for reality about God, but just to this point, we've not realized how powerful it is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and gave his life for us and then rose again that we can live. And today, Lord, we want to make that commitment to put our full faith and trust in you. We want to ask you to forgive us of our sins because you paid the price. And then we want to receive that free gift, not only of forgiveness, but of life and joy and peace that's found in you. Change us, transform us, and change everything about us as we trust in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Step out right now if you want to come and just have someone pray with you. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. It's time to come. Let today be the day in which Jesus transforms your life. If somebody's trying to get out next to you, just go ahead and say, I'll walk with you. Bring somebody up. If you're here today and you know that someone needs to put their faith in Christ, would you just look at them and say, I'll walk up there with you if you want, but let's go. Let's not hesitate. Let's not delay. Let's give this opportunity for God to transform lives, for God to change futures, for God to take away the pain and the sorrow and the weariness of trying to live this life on our own, for God to be able to move in and do great and awesome things in our life. Just come right now. Receive the free gift that Jesus has for you. Receive life that's found in his name. Receive the hope that is available through him alone. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you. Church, pray right now. And we believe, God, to move on hearts, to stir those who need to come. If you need to come, come right now. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Hallelujah, Lord. We praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, for those who have responded who are up at the altar, if I could have your attention for just a moment. If you're praying with somebody, just put a pause on that for a second. I'd like everyone in the room to pray this prayer if you're comfortable doing so, as we not only confess our faith in Christ, but reaffirm our faith in Christ. So let's pray it out loud together. Everyone together here. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. And I thank you for your sacrifice. Everyone pray this together, even if you're praying up here at the altar, just repeat after me. I pray that you will forgive me of my sins, and I receive your forgiveness right now. I ask you to forgive me and to set me free. May I live my life to honor you and to glorify your name. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. I give my life to you. Lead me. Guide me, direct me, and show yourself to me in a fresh way every day. Your word is truth, and your word is life. May your word guide me. Thank you for the church, the gathering of believers, for together we put our faith in you, and we are encouraged by one another. Thank you for the hope that I have in you. And for the future that I have in you. Lord, I commit my life to you. And I receive your joy, your peace, and your hope in this day. For I know this is true, that you are not dead. You are alive. You are risen. And you've made me alive in Christ Jesus through your resurrection power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you give God praise one more time? He's worthy of praise, worthy of blessing. For those that are praying, feel free to continue up here. Listen, before we go, we have a ministry team up here. If you are sick in your body, if you need prayer for something, I want you to just step out from where you are right now and come to those that are standing here waiting. We have an opportunity to pray for you. We want to step into that moment. So just come. If you need prayer for something, just come on up here. Let us pray with you. Let us believe with you and know that he is alive and he is ready to meet us, that he is willing to meet those needs. But this morning, let us give thanks one more time to the Savior who is King, Jesus, Lord of all. And may this Resurrection Sunday remind us that Jesus transforms and changes everything by his power and grace. God bless you. Have a wonderful Easter. And may God be with you as you continue to serve him together. Amen.